Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 23. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, if even a fox climbed up onto it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as guards by day and workmen, as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each has his weapon, even when he went for water."
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. Let's keep that passage open and then we'll turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be together in your presence. And now we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit, that we might hear not my words, but your word, speaking to our hearts, speaking life to our souls. Come, we pray, glorify Jesus in his name. Amen. How do you handle opposition as a Christian? It's a horrible thing to have people against you. In my last church, we were made aware that the local spiritualist church was praying against us. That was a fairly horrible thing to come to terms with. Of course, we soon reminded ourselves that Jesus is victorious. Jesus is in control. All demonic powers are defeated. Sadly, some of the worst opposition I have faced in my ministry has been from other Christians. This is sadly common in churches, as it was in the New Testament. Some of Paul's worst opposition came from Christians in Corinth and Galatia. Opposition is very draining. It saps your energy. It diverts your attention from the main task. But if you and I are going to achieve anything for God, we've got to learn to handle opposition. Now remember the context of Nehemiah 4. Jerusalem is in ruins. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC, and the cream of Jewish society was carried off into exile. Sometime later, the Babylonians were replaced by the Medes and Persians as the regional superpower, and the Persian king permitted the return of the exile, the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of the law, the restoration of God's word. But still, the walls of the city lie in ruins. This was a disgrace for the people, and it left the city vulnerable to attack. Nehemiah is moved to pray in chapter 1 for 3 months. Then in chapter 2, he's moved to diplomacy to gain the king's support for the rebuilding of the wall. He's then moved to exercise leadership. He galvanizes the people into action. And now, here he is, trying to do a work for God. And he faces the most tremendous opposition. This might just be a word for someone. Maybe you're trying to live for Christ at home, and your family are making that extremely difficult for you. Maybe you're trying to live for Christ at work, and you've got colleagues who utterly oppose you. We need to understand something. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your battle is not with the person who's nasty to you. Your battle is against demons who want to stop you being an active Christian. And the great news is we're on the winning side. Don't you know Colossians 2:15? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what the cross achieved. Those demonic powers who oppose you are utterly defeated. They're simply awaiting the day when they'll be destroyed. So, we're on the winning side. In that context, let's look at this subject of opposition. How does opposition come? Very often. Firstly, it comes through ridicule, here in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Verse 3. Look what Tobiah says. Your building work is so rubbish, he says. If even a fox climbed on it, the wall would fall down. Now, if I was building a wall, that would be a very fair criticism. I'm fairly certain if I built a wall, it would fall down again. But this was unfair, demoralizing ridicule. Ever been ridiculed for being a Christian? Ever been really laughed at? You'll know how Nehemiah and the team must have been feeling. Secondly, plotting, verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. This is much more serious than ridicule. Now they're actually plotting violence. Few of us will have suffered this, but around the world, as we meet together, countless believers face the threat of violence simply because they meet together to study God's word and attempt to tell others about him. Ridicule, plotting. Thirdly, intimidation. Verse 2, Sanballat has the army of Samaria alongside him. Nehemiah was also given a Persian military force for protection, but all the same, it was a pretty intimidating thing to be confronted with an army. In verse 11, the people are intimidated. We're going to be killed, they think. How does Nehemiah respond to this opposition? What can you and I learn about handling opposition? Well, firstly, Nehemiah prays. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah prays, verse 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. This is the right thing to do. Call on God. If you're under pressure, if you're facing opposition, call on the one with the real power. Call on the one with the real authority in this situation. Now, should we pray like this for our enemies? Look at verse 4. Should we pray like this? Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Now, if I was a Christian in North Korea, being horrifically persecuted, I think I might well pray like this for my enemies. It is a biblical thing to pray for God's justice. For example, Galatians 1 verse 9. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's Paul's attitude to false teachers. Paul doesn't pray that they'd be given a change of mind. He just writes them off. Let them be eternally condemned. May justice be done. The reality in Nehemiah's situation is Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the others were enemies of God. It is just for the enemies of God to be punished by God. Having said all of that, if you're being opposed at home or in work or somewhere else, I don't think you should pray like verse 4. I think you should pray like Jesus in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. I think that's how we should pray for our opponents. Yes, pray for God's kingdom to succeed. Pray for Christ to be honored. Pray for the gospel to prosper. And bless those who persecute you. Pray for them to be saved. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, Turn to God in prayer. Nehemiah does this in verse 9. He gets all the people praying. Secondly, Nehemiah organizes his defenses. Verse 9. We posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah prays, but he still plays his part. He doesn't say, I've prayed, therefore I'm going to put my feet up. No, he's engaged in God's work. Now, we're engaged in God's work. God does the work by his Holy Spirit, and we've got to play our part. Nehemiah gets the people organized, verse 13. He posts a guard on the wall at the most vulnerable points of the wall, the lowest points, the exposed points. Verse 16, he divides the workers into two groups, half of them laboring on the wall, the other half on sentry duty, equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. In verses 17 and 18, even the builders carry weapons. Verse 19, he called on everyone to be involved, the nobles, the officials, and the ordinary people. Verse 20, he arranges for a trumpet blast to call the guards to wherever there might be trouble. And they did this day and night. Verse 22. So here is Nehemiah organizing his team. And I want you to notice something about these workers and about the guards. They work as a team. Look at verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall, for the people worked with all their heart. Nehemiah can only exercise leadership. He can only organize his workers. He can only organize his defense because the people are prepared to work as a team. I'm sorry to harp on about my own experience, but it's relevant. I've worked for churches with factions in them. People who wanted to do their own thing. They didn't want to be led. They wanted to do their own thing. No church can succeed on that basis. It simply wouldn't have worked if Nehemiah had organized his defenses only to find the people wouldn't cooperate. Teamwork is essential. Leadership is essential. Obviously, in Christian work, the leaders must be servants. They must listen to those they lead. They must be humble. They must be prayerful. But when all is said and done, they must lead. And leaders have a right to expect teamwork and cooperation. So Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah organizes. Thirdly, Nehemiah inspires the team. Look at verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. It's inspirational stuff, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? God says, do not be afraid. That's easier said than done. I've had two mental breakdowns, one of them quite severe. And my problem has always begun with anxiety, which is another word for fear. I've been anxious, then I've been depressed. But what I've learned the hard way is that the fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. I'll say that again. The fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. Fear God alone. If there's a person intimidating me, I bring myself back as an act of the will. And I say, God has the power. God alone is to be feared. This small person has no power other than that which God allows. If there's a situation which I'm anxious about, I bring myself back as an act of the will. And I remind myself, God is in complete control of this situation. God is to be feared, not people, not circumstances. As Psalm 34 verse 9 puts it, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. As Nehemiah puts it here in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. I wonder, is that a word for anyone here today? Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember his power. Remember his glory. Remember he's in control. And the end of verse 20, our God will fight for us. Nehemiah was successful. He inspired the people to get over their fear of the enemy and to get on with the work. Now let me draw some threads together. We're in a battle. We may well face ridicule, intimidation, and plotting. Sometimes it comes from other Christians. What must we do? What's the first thing Nehemiah does? He prays. How is your prayer life? Ephesians 6 is the classic New Testament text about spiritual warfare, about the battle Christians face. Verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. How do you pray in the Spirit? The opposite of praying in the Spirit is praying in the flesh, praying in the sinful nature, praying according to our human natures. Imagine someone is ridiculing you, or intimidating you, or plotting against you. In your flesh, in your sinful nature, in your human nature, you just feel angry. You feel upset. You might feel anxious. The temptation is to pray out of our sinful nature. You might say, God, destroy that person. Take away all blessing from his life. Take all blessing from his family. But it's not a very nice way to pray, is it? What we have to do is pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to pray the kind of things that God wants for that person. So it might be appropriate to pray for justice. Nehemiah certainly does that in verses 4 and 5. But normally, I think the Spirit will lead us to pray for people to be saved. Ask God to guide your praying before you begin, so that you really do pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The effective prayer, the person who genuinely engages in spiritual warfare, will always put on the full armor of God. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. You're in a battle. You need your armor on. You need, verse 14, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You need the truth of God's word in your mind, in your heart, on your lips. Pray God's truth and talk to yourself all the time. I mean that. Talk to yourself. speaking God's truth, thinking about God's truth. You need the belt of truth on. You need, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. You need to be right with God. That's what righteousness means. If you're not right with God, you need to sort that out. If you've never become a Christian, you're not right with God. You need to say sorry for your sins and get right with God. If you are a Christian, how is your friendship with God? You won't be able to fight the spiritual battle if there's sin in your life which you won't let go of. Righteousness is an essential piece of the armor. You need, verse 15, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Have you got the right shoes on? Are you ready to go into situations where you can speak the gospel? The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Have you got your gospel shoes on? The gospel is the power of God in the battle. You need, verse 16, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Are you in faith or are you in unbelief this morning? What about tomorrow morning? We need to be people of faith, people who believe God. Then verse 17, there's the helmet of salvation. Are you saved? Do you know God has saved you from hell for heaven? If not, come to him today and ask him to save you. I've got good news for you. Jesus died to pay for your sin, to save you from hell for heaven. You've only got to ask. Finally, for this battle, you will need, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Satan attacks, answer him with the Bible. Answer him with God's word. And you can only do that if you know God's word. You're reading it, ideally, morning and evening, and any time you've got during the day. So what must we do in the battle? Pray. Pray. Fully dressed in the armor of God. Secondly, be organized. Nehemiah organizes the troops. We must be organized as a church. We must be working as a team. I've already talked about that. But you must be organized as an individual in your personal battle against sin. For example, if you're battling temptation, don't go to that place. Don't see that person. Make yourself accountable. If you're battling temptation, ring up a Christian friend. Ask them to pray for you. You've got to be organized. If you just drift along through life, you will fall prey to temptation. You will fall into sin. You'll lose the battle. Are you organized? Are there steps God wants you to take? Do you need to throw the television away? Do you need to cut up your credit card? You know where you come under spiritual attack. Be organized. Thirdly, be inspired and encouraged. Nehemiah inspires and encourages the workers. Allow me to inspire you with Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're in a battle. We face a formidable enemy, Satan. He commands legions of demons, and we're weak, sinful people. This is a serious situation. But God is for us. God is on our side. God is the winner, and we share in Christ's victory. Be inspired. Live for Christ. Don't let anything hold you back. And together, we'll build up the walls. We'll build up the church. We'll build the kingdom of God. People will get saved. People will be set free. People will be transformed. Now, don't you want to be a part of this? Don't you want to live for Christ? Maybe God is going to raise up Nehemiahs from this church, Christian leaders of the future, men and women who will impact their generation for Christ. May we be a willing people. Amen.